For letting me come up here this morning and have the opportunity, and as well as the elders, to share God's word this morning. I'd also like to thank my wife. She had to deal with me for the last 3 weeks as I prepared this thing, and she actually helped me with a little bit of inputs, and she had to sit through it like two or three times, so she'd probably be saying it exactly as I say it this morning. And the topic that I'm going to speak on this morning has been something that's really God's been touching my heart. He's just recently been working on it, and I pray that as I teach it to you, that it will touch your heart as well, and it'll also maybe will challenge you this morning. So if you would stand with me now, we'll stand again. We'll read the text this morning. The text is in Philippians 1, 18 through 26. It's Philippians 1, 18 through 26. If you want to turn there, you can read with me. It says, verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all shamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me, or fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." You may be seated. Hope you like my little title sheet there. Notice sold out. That's not the way you spell sold, obviously. The sold is your soul, your person. So your person is sold out to Christ and his message and his purposes. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Ben asked a couple of questions. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was on his October 18th Sunday message. He asked these questions. He said, "Who do you want or desire to be near more?" Then he also said, "What do you want or desire to have more?" And finally, "Where do you want or desire to be more?" So the answer to these questions are telling of what you think is probably most important in your life. Maybe you're like this person right here. Thank you. Maybe you're this guy. Nerf man, right? Crazy, insane Nerf man. He's got every Nerf that you can think of, and he's ready to go to battle and have his day at Nerf battle, right? Or maybe you're like these people. You're Facebook. There's an entrance, and there's no exit, right? And so you're completely you're obsessed with Facebook, and you're always in there, and you're always checking things and doing things like this. Now, this is probably my favorite one. Maybe you're like these people. Now, it took me a little bit to realize what's going on here. There's a football game, and behind them is a fire. Now, there's more to the story here than what you really see, but I think this picture actually is a good and funny illustration of what we tend to be in what we tend to focus on in our life, right? These people they're focused on this football game, but behind them there's fire, and things are falling down around them, but they're focused on this, we would call maybe a trivial thing, right? There's more to the story. If you want to come to me later on, I'll tell you the truth behind that story, but anyways. You know, some more serious answers to those previous questions are, you know, what do I want or desire to be near more? Well, maybe you want to be your spouse. You can go to the next slide. You don't have to look at that. There you go. You maybe want to be near your spouse, your friends, or children, or family, or ourselves. Maybe you want to have a little bit of that me time. You know, we have that little time away in our little cubby hole and that kind of thing. Or maybe if what you want to have or desire to have more, maybe you want more money. You know, I need that next check or that next, you know, whatever it is. Or I need some more time. I need time, Lord. Or maybe you want things, that next Xbox One, right? Right, guys? The Xbox One, you know, that's what I like. An Xbox One or a new car or something like that. We want these things, right? And then finally, you know, where do you want or desire to be more? Well, some of us want to be with family, and some of us want a vacation, and some of us want to be at home, and some of us maybe want to be at work. I mean, we desire to be at work, and we enjoy being at work. You know, while these things are not all bad, to desire, if you're not careful, they can easily replace and temporarily fill the gap in your life, the gap in your soul where God should reign and have his lordship. Now, Tozer, in his book, Pursuit of God, he put it this way. He said, "Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love. God will take second place every time. Those other things will be exalted above. However the man may protest, the proof is in the choices that he makes day after day and throughout his life." Tozer's correct. You know, it is a natural tendency of man to replace God and put him below, on the bottom shelf, or in our cases, in the basement, out of the way, out of thought, out of mind, right? Instead, what do? We place those things, those worldly trophies, we put those valuable things that we think are valuable, put those upstairs on the top shelf where they can be, where men can look at them and be glorified by men. No, as you read and as you study Philippians, and for that matter, any of Paul's letters, you begin to develop a good picture of his heart, the who, the what, the where of his desires and where they were focused, especially as it dealt with his devotion to Christ and the gospel message. Paul was so sold on Christ and the gospel message that nothing else really mattered. Paul put God above where he should be. He put everything else below. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you too should be sold out to Christ and his message. Christ should be the most important part of your daily lives. You should work, you should eat, you should sleep Christ. This is true not just because I'm telling you or because the elders and the pastors are telling you. It's true because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator God, he tells you in his word. So this morning, as we look through the text, we're going to identify seven reasons to be completely sold out to Christ, his message, and his purpose. So the first one this morning is, we can turn the page, the reason to be sold out to Christ and his message is the gospel needs to be reclaimed by you. It says, what then? Verse 18, it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, Paul didn't care how the message of Christ got out, did he? Just as long as it did. He was completely sold on its message and wanted to share it with everyone possible. You know, what does our text say? Our text says that in every way, Christ is proclaimed. Now, if it's because of Paul's teaching, great. If it's because of Paul's imprisonment, great. If it's because of Paul's death, great. If it's because of others' pretense, or basically that's the preaching of the true gospel with wrong motives or insincere motives, and we see that in verse 15 where we identify that there were some men that were very jealous and had envious of Paul's ministry, well, great. You know, Jonah is an example of those kind of people, that the ones that preach the word without sincerity. You know, God might not be worked through his message. Remember what Jonah did. He went to Nineveh. He was kind of reluctant to go, right? Didn't want to go, but he went. Actually, he had to go. First, he gets spit out by a fish. But eventually, he went, and he was very reluctant. He preached the word of God like this. Repent, right? And he really wasn't into it. He just said it. He was just kind of doing the motions. But God worked mightily through that, didn't it? Didn't he? Nineveh changed. Nineveh repented. So that's the kind of idea that we're talking about here, about preaching the word with not really sincerity. So the point is, as long as it's the true gospel message, believers in Jesus Christ should be open to any appropriate avenue in which it can be proclaimed. You know, rejoicing it and doing it with all sincerity and not in pretense. You know, therefore, if we can proclaim the gospel by the use of a motorbike rally, right, Rick? Let's do it. Let's use a motorbike rally. Or maybe we can plan it by a Star Wars movie theme night. I'm in for that one. How many would you like to do that? Let's do it, right? You know, the point is, we should not limit ourselves to necessarily the traditional ways of proclaiming the gospel. You know, borrowing a line from Nike. What's Nike's line? The right way is to just do it, right? And that means you. The message of Christ was supreme in Paul's life, and it should be for you too, if you truly believe and are sold on his message. Think about this. The best way for people to hear the message of Christ are by those who are truly sold on its message. You know, people who are sold on something will keep on proclaiming it, even if it may result in ridicule or persecution. And truly, maybe that's why the church isn't as effective at sharing the gospel as we should. You know, we're not sufficiently sold on its message. In addition, we don't really want to face the persecution it might generate. Now, if we were truly sold on the gospel message, then it wouldn't matter us what people said or thought about us. We'd be like Paul. We'd be immune to the ridicule and persecution. And our main concern would be what? It would be to the lost, that the lost would hear the saving message of the gospel. You know, if you knew a fast and simple way to make a sure $1 million, and you knew with all your heart that it would work, wouldn't you tell someone? Right? Even the people thought your ideas were crazy, you would tell them, right? This is for sure. Or how about if you knew a sure cure for cancer? Would you share it? Well, obviously the answer to these questions is emphatically, yes, I would share it. Obviously. You know, as people, though, as believers in Jesus Christ, think about this. We should be, as believers in Jesus Christ, I just lost my place. We should be so devoted to the gospel message because it's more valuable than $1 million, right? And it's the sure cure for the sin of cancer. We have the cure. We should be so excited about sharing it that it's the only thought. And then for a message to get out to the people, we need to be completely sold on it, willing to sacrifice their time and their effort. You know, it's hard to promote things you don't support or believe in, right? So let me ask you this. If you were considering purchasing the latest iPhone 7 or iPhone, and you walked into the store and started talking with the salesperson who was trying to convince you to buy the newest iPhone 7S ++++, right? Because of all its great features and reliability. And then suddenly, their cell phone rings, and in their hands is a Motorola or an LG phone. I mean, what would you think? You'd go, I mean, I would wait a minute. Why don't you have an iPhone 7S ++, right? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. If you believe in something that is best, then you must believe in it, right? You must adopt it, and then you must begin to proclaim it as often as you're able. You know, Paul is our great example of someone who is truly sold in the gospel message. Well, how? Well, first, Paul recognized that his imprisonment was for the purpose of the gospel message. And that's in Philippians 1:12, if you want to turn there real quick on the next page. 1:12 through 13, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul recognized it was that the imprisonment was for the purpose of the gospel. How? Because he was chained to the Praetorian Guard. Every day he was chained to this man. This man had no escape. This man was attached to him. And so every day this man, these were in the Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard, they were the hand-picked elite soldiers of who? Caesar. So he was influencing the men around Caesar. And that was his ultimate desire, was to reach the emperor with the gospel. And that's how God was doing it. His imprisonment was for the purpose of the gospel. Is that other believers? What did they begin to do? They began to speak the truth of the gospel message in boldness, right? So the message was getting out, which was Paul's main desire and goal. And he recognized that his imprisonment was advancing the gospel, and he was sold out on it. A second thing that shows that Paul was truly sold on the gospel message was the fact that the message of Christ was getting out in any possible way, and he rejoiced in that, right? He was rejoicing in that. It says at the end of verse 18, "In that I rejoice, that in every way Christ is proclaimed, even if it required Paul's death, he would rejoice." Well, the question is, well, how do you respond? Is Christ's gospel and the message so important to you that if it required the sacrifice of maybe your freedom or your money, or how about your reputation, would you rejoice that it was being proclaimed? Or do you see the circumstances as excuses not to share? Oh, it's not the right time, right? Wouldn't we do that a lot? It's not the right time. I don't feel well today. I don't like that person. No, it's your responsibility and your calling to share the gospel to everyone at all times, on all occasions, in every way possible. So what does this mean practically? Well, it means that you need to be prepared in any situation or occurrence to be ready to present the reason for the hope that is in you. That's 1 Peter 3:14 through 15. Let me read that for you. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with respect. So you need to prepare. That's one thing practical. We have to be ready to share the gospel. It means that you should also have confidence and boldness in the message, knowing that God is in control of his message and his purpose. And you don't need to be worrying or fretting about how you're going to proclaim it or the situation that it needs to be right. You just need to be faithful. You just need to do it, right? And finally, it means you need to take a deep look into your own heart. And you need to ask this question. Am I sold out to Christ? Am I sold out to his message? Why? Because the message needs to get out. It needs to get out by you. Well, the second reason for being sold out to Christ is because God's joy is generated in your heart. That's the end of verse 18. It says at the end of verse 18, it says, "And in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." You know, rejoice here is an action verb, right? It's a verb, and it expresses joy. So you can't express or rejoice in something unless there's joy inside for you to express, right? Here Paul is making an outward expression of what's already inside, already implanted in him, and has been growing in his heart since the first day of his conversion and belief in Christ. That's joy. Now, something else to note, that this type of joy that Paul's expressing here can only come from God. Now, consider this. Here's a man who's been, what, beaten? He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been in danger from countless adversaries. Currently, he's in house arrest. He's being slandered by supposed friends. He's being ridiculed and facing the possibility of death. Yet, what does he say? I rejoice. And not only that, he says, and in the future I will rejoice. In whatever situation God has in store for him, Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, whether it be life or be death. Why? Because God has placed his joy in Paul's heart, a joy that cannot be contained, a joy that must be expressed and lived out, a joy whose focus is exalting and honoring Christ by any means possible, a joy whose purpose is being sold out to Christ always. Here's a sure statement. God's joy will be made manifest in you if you're truly sold out to him. This joy that you'll receive will cause you to rejoice no matter the circumstances, no matter the location, especially if your focus is on his messages and purposes. Everything is and will be an opportunity for you to proclaim and rejoice about who God is and what he has done and what he will do. You know, many of the Psalms and other scriptures talk about this joy that God wants to put into your heart. Psalms 4:7 says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." You know, you make, Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalms 84:2, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation." John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, these are just a handful of countless other passages that speak of the joy that God wants us available or wants us to have. However, far too often we suppress this godly joy by our dissatisfactions in life and by our unbelief that God isn't doing what we think he ought to do. You know, we lose that fire for Christ, and instead we are sold on our ideas as best and not his. When we do this, we rob ourselves of God's joy and we replace it with disappointment, with grief, with worry, with pain. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to be happy all the time. Instead, God wants our hearts to be so devoted to him and his gift of joy that in times of sorrow and sadness, our focus is not on the circumstances, but rather on seeking him and the joy he provides. You know, you could almost say that God's joy is the believer's morphine or drug of choice, right? He wants us so addicted to him and his joy that that's the first place we go. His joy provides us both the pain relief and the spiritual high that can get us through the tough times and trials. That's what we talked about last week, right? God's joy helps us understand that our light, momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we'll experience with him in eternity. You know, God's joy also helps believers build and maintain unity. Paul later on in Philippians 1:27 encourages the church in Philippi to live in a manner of life worthy of gospel. Now, in the Greek, that actually would say live as good citizens of the gospel. So how? Well, in Philippians 2:2 it says, by being of one mind, one love, and one spirit, being unified. In Philippians 2:3 through 4, thinking of others before themselves, that's being sacrificial. Doing all things, in Philippians 2:14 through 15, doing all things without grumbling and disputing, that's having good attitude. Why? So that Paul's joy, and ultimately their joy and your joy, will be made complete. You know, we all so often think that getting our own way, even if it divides, thinking of ourselves first, even if it hurts others, and getting angry or arguing with others when we don't get what we want, is somehow going to provide us joy, right? You know, we equate self-satisfaction with joy. But that's not what God's word says. It's others-focused. It's self-sacrificing. That's what grows joy. That's what grows true joy. And that will eventually lead to rejoicing. Because as our joy spills out, that's all we'll have to do. We'll have to rejoice, right? Know this then, if you seem to have no joy in your life, maybe you're not completely sold out to Christ. You're still holding on to those things of the world. Your life is filled instead with your desires. Maybe you're filled with your things. You know, we talked about some of the things. I mean, your life is filled with, you put the fill in the blank. What is it filled with? You know, you need to remove those things and cling to Christ. Desire him with your whole heart. Long for him as the deer pants or longs for water. And experience his true joy in your life. The third reason to be sold out to Christ and his message is because you will be delivered from dishonor. That's in verse 19 through 20. Verses 19 through 20, it says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with that full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, some of us remember the story of Eric Little. He was a Scottish athlete, a missionary, and he was actually forced to choose between his religious beliefs and competing in the 100-meter finals in the 1924 Olympics. You know, the problem was is that the 100-meter finals was on a Sunday, and because of his convictions, he couldn't do that. So he refused. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick to my convictions. And he remained faithful to the pressures, he remained devoted to his convictions and refused to race. He was considered probably at the time crazy or silly, right? I mean, many of the people of his friends were saying, you know, dude, come on. This is the Olympics. But he didn't succumb to that. He remained faithful, and instead he was able to compete in the 400-meter race. And he won. You know, in the end, his devotion to Christ, he was vindicated. Well, how? Well, in short term, he won the 400 meters. He wasn't even supposed to win that race. That wasn't even his favorite race. But more importantly, this was how he was vindicated. His life and message were portrayed and memorialized in the 1981 Oscar-winning movie, Chariots of Fire. It reached many people. I remember watching that as a kid, and it excited me. And Eric was more concerned about honoring Christ and all he did and said. He eventually went to China and served as a mission there until his death in 1945, where he died in a Japanese civilian internment camp. The story of Eric Little is similar to what Paul is dealing with or referring to here in this text. In the Greek here for delivered here can also be translated salvation. You'll see that in the King James Version, the Authorized King James Version, ASVs. All the other versions I checked pretty much were delivered. But it's obvious here that Paul's not concerned about his salvation, right? All of his other writings confirm his conviction that he's believing in eternal security. He's not concerned about salvation, that kind of thing. Nor is he referring here necessarily to being delivered from his circumstances, his present condition. Why? Because later on he says, I don't know which to choose. For me to be with Christ is far better. So if we take the story of Eric Little, we kind of get a better understanding of this word. It can actually sometimes be translated as vindicated or being shown or proven right. At this time, many of Paul's adversaries, both in Judaism, which were those people that believed salvation was by works or by the law, and others who were envious and jealous, which we mentioned already of his ministry, they were saying, look, Paul's in jail. Well, obviously, if God was on his side or agreed with him and his message he was proclaiming, he would not be in the position he's in. God is punishing him for his faulty understanding of his message. And maybe he's even in sin. What Paul's saying really, though, is you'll see, I will be delivered from this dishonor and I will be vindicated. I will be proven right. God has not left me. Why? Because God's message was getting out, even to Caesar's household. Paul is actually quoting a verse from Job here. If you would turn with you to Job 13, 15 through 18. Job 13, 15 through 18. Now, as we know, Job was in a bit of a rough patch here in his life. He had lost his wealth, his health, and his family. His so-called friends were trying to help him, but in their limited understanding of God and his purposes, they assumed God was in sin and was in need of repentance. Does that sound familiar here? Sort of it should, right? Paul was dealing with the same thing. But Job knew better. So let's read what Job's response was to his friends' indictments. So this is Job 13, 15 through 18. It says, "Though he slay me," that's God, "I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words, and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right." So Paul was like Job. He was one afflicted by God. Why? Not because God was against Paul's message, nor was it a result of sin in his life, but it was because of God's purposes. Paul's allegiance was with God and the message that God had specifically called him to proclaim. And that, what is that message? Salvation is through God's grace and faith alone, through Jesus Christ. It's not by man's effort. Therefore, because Paul was completely sold out to Christ and his message, and because he knew and had faith in God and his calling of him, Paul had an eager expectation, and he had a sure hope that he would be proven right, that his trials were not for nothing. He had no concern that God would abandon him or the message he was called to preach. God would remain faithful to him, and Paul would be vindicated. You know, the world will make fun of us. They may even ridicule us. They may call us those crazy Christians. You know, those stupid people who believe in a seven-day creation instead of time and chance. That one I won't get. Those people who are deluded into believing in myths. Those who are too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. In the end, we will be vindicated. We will be proven right. Our hope and strength and purpose is in the Lord God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and Deliverer, our Savior, our Vindicator. However, only those who are truly sold out will be able to stand before the Creator God of the universe without fear or shame, and will be delivered, but not so the world. The question is that who you are? Now, I'm not saying that you need to be perfect. Rather, I'm asking, what or who do you love more? Do you love your shame, or do you love your salvation? Now, the good thing is that we're not alone in our endeavor to be lived out, sold out lives. Paul needed the support through prayer and encouragement of the saints, as well as the help of the Holy Spirit, too. He needed the strength to carry on and remain faithful. Today, we need that same encouragement. That is why it is vital that we stick together as a single body, united in purpose and thought. That is why we need God's Spirit, which gives us strength. That is why God has given us, in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, he has given us what? We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have gone before us. It says in Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So hold on. You remain faithful. Be completely sold out. If you do, you'll receive the crown of life that speaks in James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And in the end, you will be vindicated. And as a result, you will be able to glorify and exalt your God and Savior. That actually leads us into the next reason, the fourth reason for being sold out. You can glorify and honor Christ. We see that in verse 20 through 21. It says, as it is, verse 20, it says, as is my eager expectation and hope, that I would not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is evident from the text that Paul wanted to glorify Christ. How? Now and always. How? In his body. Whether by living or by death. Paul equated here, and it's interesting, Paul equated living life here in the flesh as basically living Christ. For me to live is Christ. Now in the Greek, there's no verb there. It's basically, for me to live, Christ. It's the same. They're linked. They're right next to each other. So that means what? He ate and drank Christ. He thought, his every thought and action was Christ. He lived and breathed Christ. And as a result, his desire was to honor and glorify Christ at all times. Now, people like that, what do we call people like that? We call them fanatics. He was a Christ fanatic. Is that what you are? Someone who is truly sold on Christ will have the desire to glorify and honor him in every way and every part of their life, not just on Sundays, not just at church, not just on those windy nights, but every time. You know, the Lord God desires or deserves your honor, glory, and praise. He deserves it now and always in every aspect of your life. He is the Creator God. He's the one who provided the means for your salvation. He deserves your all, right? Isn't this the ultimate purpose in life, to glorify and honor our Lord by what we say and do? You know, the Westminster Short Catechism says this: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why Paul in the text says, with full courage, now and always, Christ will be honored in my body. Now, through the prophet Malachi, if you will turn with me to Malachi 1, 6 through 8, God confronts Israel on their lack of honoring him. So turn with me, Malachi 1, 6 through 8. Let's read this. This is really interesting. Excuse me. Malachi 1, 6 through 8. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have you despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? So how did the Israelites despise or dishonor God? By bringing sacrifices that were polluted, which was basically not giving God the best of their first fruits. And notice that what God has called this, what does he call this? He calls it, it's evil. It's a sin not to give God or honor God with your best, with your all. You know, what do the scriptures say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, right? So how today are we supposed to give sacrifices? Well, let's go back. Let's turn now to Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is how we're supposed to do it. Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So just as always, it's always been, God wants us to be sold out to him and honor him by giving him what? Our very person. That we let things get in the way. And worse, we teach our children that the things of the world have more honor and more importance than God. By not giving God our all, we're basically despising and dishonoring God. And are essentially, what are we doing? We're glorifying and honoring myself. Everything we say, everything we do should be focused on honoring and glorifying our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. While at school, glorify God. While you're at work, glorify God. While washing the clothes, while washing those dirty dishes, while doing those honey-do lists, while cleaning the feet of the least of these, do all for the glory of God. Again, Paul here is our example. He was not willing to glorify or gain honor for anything he might have done. Instead, his view was, if I live, then all I have to do is Christ. If I die, then it's gain, because what? I'm with Christ. Complete and total devotion. Maybe today you need to confess your sin and despising God and giving him polluted sacrifices. And instead, you need to commit yourself to loving him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. You need to remove those things that are obstacles to your being sold out and completely to him. You know, as I read earlier from Tozer, you need to give him that place that is above. Give him the honor that's due him. So what do you need to remove from your life so that God gets all the glory and honor that is due him? Do you need to remove work? Do you need to remove maybe those and limit those, or remove or limit those social obligations that take you away from fellowshipping with other believers on Sunday? Maybe you need to put down that iPhone 7S++++ or the Xbox One, right? If you hang on to these things and honor yourself instead of Christ, your life will lose its meaning. That leads us into the next one, the next reason for being sold out to Christ, and that is your life's work will have meaning. That's verse 22. Verse 22 says, For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Now, many of us remember the Enron scandal. If you don't, Enron was an energy trading company who was named America's most innovative company by Fortune magazine for 6 consecutive years, from 1996 to 2001. Now, Enron was hailed by many, including labor force and the workforce, including labor and the workforce, as an overall great company until the exposure of its fraud, corporate fraud. Now, what was that fraud? That fraud was a misrepresentation of its earnings. Top executives basically enjoyed revenue provided by investors who did not know fully the financial condition of Enron. You know, the executive of Enron, Kenneth Lay, Jeff Skilling, and others, they basically embezzled and stole funds, funneling in from these company investments, and that practice eventually led to the bankruptcy of the company. You know, many of the employees that were associated with that and the investors, they were truly committed to Enron, right? Only to find out that what they had sacrificed for and committed to the company was a ruse. It was wasted. Many people lost their entire life savings, and their work was for naught. But Paul recognized that as long as he was on this earth, his work for Christ would be fruitful. It's actually a very simple equation. Work plus Christ equals fruitful. Work plus self equals nothing. With the Lord Jesus Christ, anything we do for him has eternal lasting worth. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And what is the work of the Lord, you might ask? What is the work and what may have value and meaning? Well, turn with me to Philippians 2, 15 through 16. Philippians 2, 15 through 16. Some of you might be at the bottom of the page. It says that you be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So the word holding fast, actually, the better translation of that is holding out. It's holding it out, putting it up above, right? Basically then, the work of the Lord is to what? Proclaim Christ's message, and be shining examples to those who are sold out, or basically being shining examples or those who are sold out of this message. And that's basically what? Going out and making disciples. You know, we've basically gone back to the first reason to be completely sold out to Christ is the message. Anything done outside of this, outside of God's purpose, will be turned out to nothing. It will be found for what it is, worthless. It will be consumed in God's refining fire. All that will survive is what we do for him. And this is poignantly expressed in Corinthians 3:11-15. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. If you want to turn with me there, you can. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. You don't have to. It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." So what has meaning and what has value? Anything that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, men continually try to build worth in the things they make. They try to build buildings and skyscrapers and things like that so they can be remembered. They try to create great monuments to long dead men. They write brilliant and masterful stories. But in the end, these things mean nothing. They will be shown for what they are. They're temporary and they're worthless. You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? It will profit you nothing. To build anything other than Christ, that's the only thing that's worth. So I encourage you today to choose Christ and his message, for that is the only thing that will last. That is the only thing that's of any worth. The sixth reason to be sold out to Christ's message is because your focus will change to the things of Christ. That's in verse 22, the end of verse 22 and 23. It says, "Yes, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account." If you're truly sold out, then your focus in life will change to that of Christ. Paul's desire was to depart and be with Christ. We see Paul struggling to decide between duty and desire. We see this from the phrase hard-pressed. You know, or in more present-day language, we might say he was between a rock and a hard place, right? Both duty and desire were pushing him in separate directions. But notice that both duty and desire were both focused on Christ. As we previously noted, in his duty, he knew that his time here in the flesh was important and would be productive. But in his spirit, there was a strong desire for him to be with Christ, because that was far better. This heavenward focus, along with God's joy, assisted Paul in dealing with his worldly circumstances and disappointments. In both situations, whether in life or death, all was Christ. So being truly sold out to Christ provides us this heavenward focus. It helps us realize that there is nothing really here worth it. Now we're encouraged in Matthew 6:19-20, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, recently I've been playing a car racing game at home, an online racing game, and I have to admit it's very addicting. And as you play, you can earn points, and you can purchase all sorts of these cool vehicles. You know, actually, that's probably the only way I'm ever going to drive a Ferrari. But you can ask my wife that I have been quite obsessed playing with this thing. It's so much so that I've had several late nights, you may call them. I haven't been ever necessarily focused on the important things, right? Now, I'm not saying that we can't have the occasional indulgence. You know, God created this world and the things in it for our benefit and pleasure. The problem is when we let things like this start and affect our families, our work, and our time with God. It's very easy for computer games, social events, having or maintaining a nice house, prestige at work, and others to start affecting our fellowship time with other believers, especially on Sunday. You know, one time leads to the next, which leads to a habit. And again, this is sending the wrong message to our kids, right? We say, basically, we're telling them that the world and what it has to offer are more important than what Christ has to offer. You know, then we wonder why, as adults, they leave the church or are carnal or marginal Christians. Paul, later on in Philippians, says that he considers all things like this as rubbish, as compared to the benefit of knowing Christ. Philippians 3:7-9 says, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith." Paul's focus was so overwhelming Christ and gospel-centered that nothing else mattered. Christ was his first and foremost love, so much so that he had to make the choice he would gladly choose death to be with Christ, which was far better. As believers in America, we say the same thing. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East who are daily making decisions as to whether Christ is worth it, even to the point of death. Some of you may know of a pastor, Saeed, I never can get this, Abadini, thank you, who for the past 3 years has been in an Iranian prison. He's a shining example of a man who was sold out to Christ. Originally a devout Muslim, he and his family were introduced to Christ in the U.S. and eventually became believers. Today, now, his faith is being tested. He is routinely interrogated, which includes beatings and shock treatments. And recently, he was even punched in the face by a fellow inmate. All the while, he's been denied medical treatment. Yet even in this, his faith has not wavered. He has had a sign posted over his bed that reads, "Privilege of Suffering for Christ." In America today, we're more concerned about how we are being treated by the waitstaff, right, on a Sunday afternoon after a meal out. Or we're complaining about the music in church. Or we're upset at a brother and sister in Christ because they didn't actually see it the way we did. A person who is truly sold out to Christ recognizes that knowing and loving him is far better than anything we can ever desire, attain, or create here on earth. In Matthew, in the parables of the hidden treasure, Matthew 13:44, and the pearl of great value, Matthew 13:45-46, the kingdom of heaven is understood to be so valuable that it causes those who find it to give it up all they have to obtain it. So what is your focus in life? Have you come to believe that, like Paul, that the most desirable and valuable thing is Christ? How will you, from this point forward, choose Christ? Or will you instead choose the world? Finally, the last thing, and I know I'm late, I apologize. Finally, the seventh reason to be sold out to Christ is because you can encourage others to be sold out too. That's at the bottom. That's at 24 through 26. It says here, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." In the end, it comes back to making disciples. That is the main reason we've been left on this earth. Paul was convinced of that too, and that was the reason for his remaining in the flesh was for the believers' progress in the faith, joy in the faith, and that they would glory in Christ Jesus. He recognized the importance of building strong believers because he understood firsthand the pull of the world and the desires of the flesh. Additionally, you too should want others to experience that same belief, joy, peace, value, purpose, focus, and in Christ, and to exalt him with all your souls, as you yourself have and you probably do. The church progress and joy in the faith dependent on those who can stand up and say, "Follow me! Follow me! Let me show you what it means to be sold out to Christ." You know, if we all chose to have this attitude and displayed it and passed it on to others, we would have a revival the likes of which has not been seen in over 100 years. You need to be like Paul. You need to be convinced of this, that knowing Christ and loving him with your whole being is of more importance. You know, it starts with you, the individual. If you make this commitment, then we as a church will not only give other believers, but our community and maybe even the whole world ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus too. So what will you do this week? How and in what ways will you choose to be completely sold out? What things do you need to change in your life? Now, these are questions we all need to answer. Christ, he's coming back. He's coming back soon. The question is, will you be ready, or will you be like the foolish young woman from the parable in Matthew who were not prepared and had to go back and get their oil for the lamps, and they ended up actually missing the bridegroom? I encourage you today to choose Christ, to put him first. Put him above on the mantle of your life rather than the world and what he has offered, basically, which is nothing. And I encourage you, based on these seven reasons, that you too today make the choice to be sold out to Christ, his message, and his purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for for this message that you had for us this morning. I just pray that as we go our ways this week, that we will choose those reasons, that based on these reasons, we will choose to be sold out to you, that our desire will be nothing but you, that each day we will live Christ. Thank you for this message, and Lord, I just pray that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.